All right. I wonder tonight why you're going back to the book of Genesis and why you're finding 1 Peter chapter number 5. Those will be two scriptures that will be in tonight, Genesis and 1 Peter chapter number 5. I wonder if anybody just came and said, "Preacher, I got a good testimony that I need to share tonight. God did something great for me, and I would just like the opportunity to praise the Lord in some manner and give him some praise for what he did in my life." I give you opportunity. Anybody have opportunity to give testimony tonight? It won't be long. Just quickly as we look back or see that. Nobody, the Lord didn't do anything for you. All right, Brother Ruben Nunez. Now, Brother Ruben, can I get you to use the microphone so everybody can hear your testimony? All right, I'm even going to walk it back to you, and then I think you could probably hand it to other people there. But no, you got that? All right, I knew you have a good testimony. Give it to him.
Yes, I do. This week, I guess Pastor called me on Thursday, and I was on my way to Melbourne to go meet with a dealer about his. I'm sorry. Yes, I'm sorry. My bad. A car dealer. I'm in the car business. Anyway, it was. I basically spent like the whole afternoon with him, and certainly what Pastor had prayed for me, and even my mom was praying that I would accomplish what I needed to accomplish with the dealer. It happened. It didn't happen on Thursday, but it did happen on Friday. But that's not, you know, that's not what I'm giving the Lord praise for. Earlier this year, as long as I can remember, I've always set goals for a new year. That's something my mother instilled in me ever since we were teenagers. And this year, I came into the year not having a clue what I was going to pray for because I just didn't know. I mean, there's so many uncertainties in my business and the such that I really didn't know. And the Lord led me to a passage in First Chronicles, that prayer of Jabez, and it was popular years ago. And I started going through that for the whole first 2 weeks of the year, and the Lord kind of laid it upon my heart to really pray for something out of the ordinary and really live by boldness. Well, I share that with you to explain that afternoon that I spent with this dealer in Melbourne and his sales manager in their office and over lunch, I kept on talking about church and not too religious or, you know, not too very specific about things of the Lord, but just about church in general. And after I left that night, it was about 6 o'clock, around 7, the sales manager calls me and says, "Hey, I appreciate what you shared and the way you handled the objections that we were going over and discussing the whole afternoon. I used to go to church, and I haven't been going except for I started about 6 months ago." And he it was such an encouragement, and this is the guy speaking, for me to hear you talking that way with such boldness and just as a matter of fact, that really encouraged my heart even more and above the objective that I was there to get accomplished for my company. And so I certainly cannot sit there and not give praise to the Lord for first being bathed in prayer by my pastor and certainly by my mother and my wife and myself, I guess, but also what the Lord did through just a mere, nothing poignant. I wasn't standing in a corner pressing out tracks, but just mere speaking and how that was observed and how the Lord used it in what I thought it was a little way, but the guy mentioned it to be a big way. So anyway, praise the Lord for that.
And good testimony, Brother Ruben. Somebody else, you got a testimony right here. Wanda does. You have to just hold it down like by your waist or something if it intimidates you.
Last month, Bill and I were short about $500 to pay our bills. And he was ranting and raving, "We got to come back, you can't do this," you know, usual stuff that guys say. And I said, "Well, you know, Bill, God tells us all we need is enough faith as a grain of mustard seed. And I know we have more faith than that." Well, he didn't really want to hear that, you know, but he was growling. So he left for work, he came home that day, brought in the mail. First thing he opened was a rebate check from our insurance company for $511.
Amen, amen.
The second thing he opened up was our new mortgage packet, and our house payment had gone down $130 a month.
Praise the Lord.
And I went, nyeh, nyeh, nyeh.
Great testimony, Wanda.
Of course, we praise God big time.
Bill will give his testimony one day when you're not here, and I think that story may change just a little bit. Somebody else, you want to give testimony? Praise the Lord for something God did in your life this week or last couple of weeks. Going once, going twice. All right, book of Genesis, chapter number 3 is where we were this morning. I really want to just kind of finish up. I went so fast today, and I'm going to re-hit a couple of things in this book tonight just to help us. I do hope you understand that this is the book that is the book of beginnings, and it's a book that's important that must be understood. Be in the book of Genesis. If somebody's asking you about questions, if you will learn the book of Genesis and be in it and read it, it'll be ammunition for your gun. And so we talked about the things that were the beginning. We went over the great doctrines. And then what we did is we looked at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. And that is the theme for the whole book. That's the key text. And the theme is the failure of man met by the salvation of God. And so I want to just kind of hit that theme again tonight, just so we will leave here in a few moments encouraged in our Lord. I don't know about you, but I am glad that I am saved. If you're glad, say amen. I think if we would meditate more on the fact of salvation, and we would sit there and really begin to have an introspect of who we were and who we are without the Lord, and realize the fact that we did come so short of the glory of God, and we were totally without hope and without any kind of merit of our own, but God loved us in that condition. In Romans chapter 5, he says, "And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Pastor, how did we become sinners? How did sin become and introduced in the world? How is it passed down upon all men? It is imperative that you know that, doctrinally speaking, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 or so, it is the doctrine of the fall of man. That is when the federal head of the human race took humanity into sin. And so sin was passed on to all humanity through the federal head of the human race. And you know, when you correspond now, Adam is the head of the human race and Christ is the head of the church, that Adam takes us in, Christ takes us out. Adam went into sin to get a bride, to redeem a bride. Christ became sin for us to get a bride. And so there was a redemption there, and there was a marriage there, and there was a marvelous salvation found in that. And so in Genesis, it pictures and it portrays the truth about fallen man. Now, we battle this. We really do. Our church is an independent fundamental Baptist church. We do believe in the fallen nature of man. We do believe that man is without merit and without grace or without favor, as far as merit in us to earn favor, the total reprobate of mankind, and that sin. There are some that don't believe that. There are some that don't think that way. There are some that think that man is getting better and increasing. And so in your personal life, in your public life, in your witnessing, an understanding of the fall of man is necessary. And I want to go back, and you need to read Genesis 3 and Romans 5. Genesis 3, Romans 5, until you can verbally communicate the great truth of that. And so in Genesis chapter 3, man is exhibited in his fallen state as a sinful being. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I would go as far as to say this, and I think we need to be cautioned on this. No one is ever saved unless they're first a sinner. Okay? So nobody just comes to Christ and gets saved without dealing with their sin. There is no easy believism. There is no just swooning in. There is no just kind of fitting into the crowd now. And there is no just doing this. I'm not able to get saved until I first understand I'm a sinner. Proof text for that is going to be John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Do you remember at the woman at the well, after the Lord Jesus introduced salvation to her and after her appetite was wet for salvation, she wanted to be saved. What did Jesus tell her to do? Does anybody remember? Okay, go to John chapter 4. Let's look at that, all right? You're thinking, man, have they kicked off the game yet? I wonder what that's doing there. All right, go to John chapter 4. Let me show you something. This is good understanding here. Because John chapter 4, and look at verse number 15. John 4, 15. The Bible says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, speaking to Jesus, give me this water. What water? Well, if you would read earlier, you would find that it is the water that she would never thirst again. It's eternal life. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had, say it, five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. So she's in an adulterous position, an immoral position. She's had five husbands. In that saidst thou truly. Now, I like her response. Verse number 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Yeah, he sure was. He's a great prophet. But what am I trying to say? The Lord Jesus didn't let her come to the water without first understanding and agreeing with her sin. And so as I communicate the truth of the gospel, and as I look at that, and as I witness that, no one skirts their sin to come to the Savior. And God's people said, all right, that's imperative. Now, in Genesis, you have the fall of man and the presentation of sinful being, chapter 3. In chapter number 4, you begin to see the effects of sin. By the way, in James, the Bible says when sin is finished, it bringeth forth what? Death. All right. So in Genesis chapter number 4, you look at verse number 8. The Bible says, and Cain talked with Abel. These are brothers. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So sin has begun to fester. It has begun to take place, and it's bringing about murder. So in Genesis chapter 4, you have the first murder in the Bible, and you understand how God goes forth and deals with Cain. In Genesis chapter number 5, you have the genealogy there, and you have how man began to populate the earth. You come to chapter number 6, and chapter number 6 is a massive chapter in the book of Genesis. The Bible says, and it came to pass when men begin to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now that's talking about the human race had 120 years before the flood would come. There were giants in the earth in those days, verse number 4. And also after that, when the sons of God came in, that's speaking sexually, unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, theologians go back and forth on this sons of men, sons of God and daughters of men. Some think the sons of God were runaway angels, and that's why they were giants in the land, and that's why these were kind of a hybrid, kind of expressly wicked person. Some think that the sons of God were the line of Seth, and they saw the daughters of men. Pick up with verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse number 8, but Noah found, say it, grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so Genesis chapter number 3 introduces us to the fall of man. You begin to see man now living with sin nature, man living in the consequence of sin, and it's only a couple of chapters, and man's imagination is continually given over to evil, and the wickedness that God sees is very great upon the earth, so that God says, I'm going to destroy all men. But one man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the book of Genesis teaches us that for by grace are ye saved. Saved, all right? So how did the Old Testament people get saved, preacher? Well, they got saved the same way we do, by grace. How does anybody get saved? By grace, all right? So here is a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if you found grace, you should say, glory be to God, amen? So I found grace. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter number 5 in verse number 8. And let me show you a description here of what God does when it comes to grace. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and you pick up with verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. All right? So God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. So here's Noah. Noah is living amongst filth. Noah is living in a wicked generation, and God brings grace to him. Noah finds grace, and so grace is extended to him, and Noah humbles himself and receives that grace, and we know that that grace brought about salvation in the ark. And so here is man being salvation being pictured by the ark. Now understand, in the book of Genesis, the ark pictures Christ. And Noah is inside the ark and inside Christ. And so Christ is all about him, protects him from the elements, protects him from destruction. Noah's family's in there because they also submit to that. And so you have the beautiful picture of salvation by grace through faith. You have the beautiful picture of the security of the believer, all because you find grace mentioned in the Old Testament. Well, Pastor, I thought grace was just the New Testament. No, 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 my friend. It's Old Testament. Now look at the effects of grace in verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect or mature or upright in his generations, and Noah walked with God. By the way, the greatest testimony that I have grace with God and found grace with God and I've been saved is that I walk with God. And I'm so glad. What a marvelous privilege it is to walk with God and to be a friend of God and to know God and to be obedient to God. And so we find grace. Go to Genesis chapter 15. Look at verse number 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 6. You have another great doctrine. This is the doctrine of justification. This is the whole book of Romans was written regarding justification. We understand that. We know that. But in Genesis chapter 15, you are introduced to a man named Abram. They were introduced to him, this man, and I think it's verse number 16, where he's getting ready to have his name changed to Abraham. But in verse 15, chapter 15, he's called of God. He comes out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And if you come to verse number 6, the Bible says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. All right, so you have the fall of man and sinful man. You have man finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. You have man humbling himself to that grace and placing faith in him. But you have man also justified and counted for righteousness because he believed in the Lord. All right, it doesn't say that Abraham obeyed God or loved God or served God, but Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Aren't you glad that salvation is by grace through faith, and it's all through faith? Aren't you glad you don't have to work your way to heaven? None of us would ever do that. And so these great doctrines are mentioned in the book. And they teach us this. Don't eliminate the believer's security. I want to go to one here where it comes to the rapture of the saints, because I want to make sure that I can give you biblical precedent for understanding how this portrays for us. If you go back to Genesis chapter number 5 and look at verse number 24, you'll get a picture of that. And if you come over to Genesis chapter number 19, you have Lot. So in Genesis chapter number 5, verse number 24, you get the illustration of Enoch in the rapture. The Bible says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. How many look forward to the day when God takes us? Man, I want to go. I want to go. I just be caught up to meet him in the air. Genesis chapter number 17, all right? And in chapter number 18, in chapter number 19, you see that the men come into Sodom and they're getting ready to destroy this wicked place. And I want to give you this verse. Look at verse number 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. Hallelujah, the Lord's going to be merciful unto us. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Okay, so as Lot is set outside the city before destruction comes, that's a picture of what the church is going to be raptured before destruction comes in the area of the tribulation time. And so I want you to know that that's there. And those doctrines are in that place. We talked about the priesthood. That's there. If you're talking about Melchizedek, the Antichrist, we talked about that this morning. The wondrous future of Israel and the judgment of God. And so all of these great doctrines are here in the book of Genesis. Foundation. Now, here's what I believe, and this is where we're going to want to go home. I do believe there is a necessity for God's people to be students of the Word of God. The times are going to necessitate that. They're going to dictate that, and they are going to demand that. It's not going to be enough for you to tell your children one thing and not be able to show them this. It's not going to be enough to just sit there and think, well, this is what it's going to be, and not get in here and study for ourselves. And so Genesis is the book of beginnings. And by the way, let's go to Revelation chapter number 1 so I can show you here the great summation of this book, and I'll give you the end of the story before we get there. Go to Revelation chapter number 1 and pick up with verse number 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. What a sight. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Aren't you glad you know Christ where you don't need to fear? I am the first, and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. My friends, listen to me. That seed of the woman mentioned in Genesis was born on Christmas Day. He is the risen Savior. He is the coming Lord. He is the Alpha and Omega, and He is my Savior. Is He your Savior today? You see, I do believe that if we would meditate the fact that we were short of the glory of God, we were in where the wage of sin brought to us death, but God commendeth His love, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us, bringing us to the position of being a child of His, bringing to us a position of all that we have in Christ. All of that sprung forth from the book of Genesis. And God's people said, amen. Get in the book. Read the book. Study the book. Meditate the book. Find the doctrine. I really believe if we will hang our head on doctrine and put ourselves there, then we'll be steadfast in what we're doing.